People of God in Christ, our scripture reading, I think, was somewhat extended this morning because we really need the span of this chapter, to some degree the whole chapter, in order to pick up on two themes that run throughout this passage. This were a small group Bible study. I might even have asked you to listen for these two themes as the passage was being read. And I'm fairly sure that if I had done that, you would have been able to name these two themes. And even now, as you think back upon the scripture reading, perhaps it occurs to you rather clearly that the two themes are blessing and conflict. And they are themes that apply directly to us as well, as I would hope to show this morning. Here is a time to remember, by way of introduction, a time to remember not to force an artificial disconnection between Old and New Testaments. Let's remember the claim of our Lord that the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, are about Him. Luke tells us that as Jesus spoke to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's our Old Testament, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God," another reference to the Hebrew Scriptures, "all the promises of God find their yes in Christ." That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So the difference between Old and New Testaments is not a difference in the message they proclaim. In large part, the difference is simply the obvious difference in time. The Old Testament proclaims the justice and grace of God in anticipation of the coming of Christ. The New Testament proclaims the justice and grace of God, same thing again, in the fulfillment of the coming of Christ. So the themes of blessing and conflict, as they are found in Genesis 26, are the same message for us to hear today. First, the blessing of God. Last time we considered Abram, and before we move on to Isaac, there's a bit more perhaps to understand from the life of Isaac's father. In Abram, we see the grace of God as God came to him as a pagan man. Abram was a man caught up in and utterly lost in the false religion of the world. Even though the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, Psalm 19, and even though this proclamation of God's existence and glory by way of creation goes out through all the world and their words to the end of the world, again, Psalm 19, even yet, despite that revelation we call general revelation, yet Abram was an inventor of gods and a worshiper of idols. There is nothing in Abram that caught God's attention. There was nothing that God was prompted or obligated to reward. God simply chose one pagan man out of the thousands of people whose hearts were inclined only to evil all the time, as we're told. And God came to Abram one day and said, in essence, "Greetings, I am the one true God, and I am going to bless you." And in that moment, when God called Abram, we see the relationship between general and special revelation. General revelation is the voice of creation going out into all the world. General revelation proclaims the eternal power and divine nature of God, Romans 1, verse 20. And it exposes then the gross rebellion of man as he manufactures, imagining his own gods. So special revelation then comes by grace. In other words, without obligation on God's part. General revelation leaves man without excuse. Nevertheless, God comes in special revelation of himself by his word. He comes and speaks to a man and says, in essence, greetings, I am the one true God, and I will bless you. And if Abraham, or if we ask the question, well, why, Lord? Why do you come to me? Why am I the one you call and promise to bless? Then the answer given in Scripture is this: I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So this morning I'd like to introduce to you, in a sense, the mercy and compassion of God. I'd like to introduce to you the grace of God. His name is Isaac. God's gracious promise to Abram in Genesis 12 was this: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And upon Abram's arrival in Canaan, God also said, to your offspring I will give this land. The one big problem, of course, is that Abram had no offspring. Even more, he had no hope. He had no earthly hope of offspring. His wife had been barren all her life. But what we might see as a problem was an intentional demonstration of God's grace. And to highlight his grace all the more, even after this promise was given to Abram, yet he remained childless year after year after year after year after year, until Sarah was not just barren, but she was unequivocally a miracle mother. By the time she conceived, she was old enough to have children calling her great-grandmother. Yet at the age of 90-something, beyond any hope of giving birth, she conceived and gave birth to the child of promise. And here in Genesis 26, what do we see? We see the promised child living in the promised land. That's why we start with Abram this morning, so we can see the context. And then we can see that as we read of Isaac now, we are seeing the promised child living in the promised land. And we see him living under the blessing of God. Genesis 26, verse 2 says that the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I will tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. Isaac did that, which... it always strikes me that I don't think it's so surprising that Isaac did that, because when God Most High speaks to you as directly as he did to Isaac and to Abram before him, you tend to do what you're told. Even when a king, an earthly king, says come, you come. When a judge says sit down, you sit down. All the more then when God Most High speaks up and says stay in the land, you stay in the land. But God, you see, isn't just issuing commands here. He's promising his blessing. I will be with you and will bless you, he says to Isaac. And in verse 12, we are told Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And in verse 24, God again appears to Isaac and says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So Genesis 26 is a picture. It's an illustration of God's grace and abundant blessing. Verse 13 goes on to say, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Well, there you have it. There's our second theme. We come to the second theme of this passage, the theme of conflict. As Isaac lived in the gracious and abundant blessing of God, he soon found himself in conflict with those around him. We hear of people today who come into large sums of money and it quite literally ruins their life. For about 3 months afterward, they become everybody's friend. And after that, everybody hates them. Jealousy and bitterness set in because everybody wants their share and everyone has his own idea of what his share should be. So here is Isaac, now an exceedingly rich man, First, in verse 16, he is asked to move on. And so he sets out on what we might call a road of conflict. In verse 19, Isaac and his people try to settle down, having dug a well and finding water, but not so fast. Conflict. Because the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So Isaac names that well Ezek, meaning dispute, and he moves on. Again, a well is dug and they attempt to settle there. But verse 21 says they quarreled over that one also. So Isaac called that well Sitna, meaning opposition. Finally, a third well, and this time no quarreling. So Isaac called that well Rehoboth, meaning room or space. And do you recognize then where we are again? God's blessing is flowing in abundance to Isaac like cool, clear water from a good well. Isaac says, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And even as Isaac praises God, acknowledging that the Lord has given us Rehoboth, and we will be fruitful in the land, even as Isaac gives such praise to God, that very night God appeared to him and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So can you sense the abundance? That's, I think, the very clear image here. There's an abundance of God's blessing. Here was Isaac, a very wealthy man. So wealthy, in fact, that the people around him were jealous of him. And God comes to him and says, in a sense, don't let that bother you. Because even after you come through conflict, what do you find yourself still thinking about? The conflict. Not the better place that you are in now. You dwell on what you've come through. And you indeed think about how soon it might be that you're back there again facing that conflict. So God comes to him and says, don't let that bother you. Don't be afraid of them because I'm not done blessing you. Here's rich Isaac, and yet God says to him, I'm not done yet. I'm not done blessing you. You will only get wealthier from here. Your family will grow to fill the Rehoboth that I have given you. You know, as often as we hear of someone coming into a lot of money, I don't think, at least I haven't ever heard of it happening twice to the same person. If you've heard of that, you can tell me after the service. But I've never heard of somebody striking it rich, as it were, twice over in one lifetime. But the blessing of God you see here, you see the abundance, you see the image of abundance. The blessing of God redoubles to Isaac. The blessing of God gets huge, and then it gets huger still. And by this time, perhaps, maybe, we too are starting to get a bit jealous of Isaac. All that wealth poured into his lap sounds pretty good to us. But brothers and sisters, we must understand that it has been poured into our laps. In fact, the abundance of God's blessing to Isaac is only a foreshadowing, merely a prefiguration, as we say, of the abundance of God's blessing to us in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And as we think about how God graciously chose to bless Abraham for no other reason except to display his sovereign grace, so what do we read in Ephesians 1? But that we're in the exact same place. It says that in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the gracious and abundant blessing of God in Christ has been poured out upon us. That's the perspective. That's the understanding. That's the way we need to understand our lives and our existence in this world. God in Christ has poured out grace and the abundance of his blessing upon us. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, It says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. It's all of God, and it has been measured into the lap of every believer in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We know the Creator of the world as our Father God through Jesus Christ. He, in His power without limit, He, in His authority, which is uncontested, God, in His sovereign goodwill toward us, He has promised us the riches of heaven. Can we not see that we are right where Isaac is? In fact, we're better off than Isaac. God's blessing to Isaac got huge, and then it got huger still. But we're even richer than Isaac. We're better off than Isaac is. Why? Because he lived in the time that he did in expectation for the coming of Christ. We live in the fulfillment of the ages. We live in the day of Christ's coming when his once for all sacrifice is fulfilled. Not anticipated now, but fulfilled. It's been done. It's accomplished. So there's no need whatsoever for us to be jealous of Isaac any more than a billionaire would be jealous of a millionaire. We are right where Isaac is. We are living in the gracious and abundant blessing of God Most High. But we are also right where Isaac is in terms of conflict in this world. There's a famine in the land, and we may be tempted to go down to Egypt. Genesis 26, verse 1 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Isaac headed south." That's my paraphrase, but that's what he did. There was a famine in the land, and Isaac headed south. He got as far as South Canaan, where the Philistines lived and ruled, when God appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you." The land, you see, was important. It's the place where God would bless his people. It was part of his blessing. "Stay in the land," says God. Because famines don't bother me. Famines don't stop the Most High God from blessing His people. God is sovereign over famines, and He had promised to give the land to Abraham and his descendants. We, of course, don't live in a physical promised land, but we do have the call of God to stay the course under His blessing. So what famine is there in your life? Don't go down to Egypt, but trust the Lord. What struggle do you face? Don't go down to Egypt, but trust in the God of your salvation. Whatever deficit that there may be in our lives, whether it's a loved one who has been taken from us, or perhaps the marriage that we hoped for has eluded us, the career that we dreamed of is not progressing as we planned, don't go down to Egypt. Let us not go looking elsewhere to get what we want or what we need. We must stay the course of God's plan for our blessing in Christ. Salvation is ours in Christ. The riches of heaven await us. Don't trade it in for the quick, sinful pleasures of this world. Or maybe you've come to that point in your walk with Christ where you are realizing what it means to take up your cross to follow Him. Maybe you are tasting of the conflict of this world, the conflict that God's people have always been called to face. The Apostle James puts it this way, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So maybe there's a job, or maybe there's a group of friends, or a relationship in your life. Maybe there's something that you really know that you need to walk away from. Remember that in Christ, God has already given you Rehoboth. God has given you room. Remember that in Christ, God has given you a well of living water, and be faithful to Christ in the face of conflict. Isaac knew the gracious and abundant blessing of God, but he also knew conflict with the world. And it's been no different for any of God's people since then. If we have made covenant with God in the knowledge of Christ and through faith in Him, then we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But we must not take our eyes off of Christ. We must not panic in times of famine. And we must not be afraid of the conflict. Christ is on His throne. Christ is on His throne. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. Our blessing in Christ is huge. And it only gets bigger from here. Let me close by reminding you of another story. The story of Israel and the Red Sea, much later in the book of Exodus. The story of the Exodus, including the parting of the Red Sea, was the story really that Israel was called always to remember. And this story, too, prefigures Christ, where we see Christ in the Passover lamb and we see our salvation in Christ in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of God's enemies that day. But as much as this story is fulfilled in Christ, it's still our story to remember as well, because here we see God intentionally, deliberately leading His people into conflict. In the worst place they could have ended up, God led them there. Strategically, it was a fatal blunder on the part of Moses to lead the people to a position with the Red Sea behind them and Pharaoh's army bearing down upon them. But Moses, of course, was just following orders. God had said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back." There's our clue. There's the indication that God is doing something here. Turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdal and the sea. And they must have thought Moses had lost his mind. Do you realize that? They must have thought Moses had lost his mind, or maybe they didn't realize the spot that they were in until they had set up camp and Pharaoh's army appeared on the horizon. They were stuck. They were stuck in the worst possible sense of the word. They were trapped like rabbits cornered by a wolf. They had no escape. They had no hope. But you know what? They were right where God wanted them to be. That's what we have to see. Israel was right where God wanted them to be. And as we face times of conflict in our lives, we need to remember Israel by the Red Sea. The tighter things get for us. Are they getting tight lately? The tighter things get for us, the more our sense of expectation should grow. Not anxiety, but anticipation. Because conflict is not a problem for God. It's His plan. Conflict is God's plan to display His power and glory in our lives. Speaking for God, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." There has never been a time in the history of the church in which God's people did not face conflict. It has sometimes been lesser, and it has sometimes been greater, but there is always conflict. And the calling of God is not surrender, not to make peace with the enemy, and certainly not to despair under the bed. The calling of God is to trust Him. And oh, that we had the faith to do that. To trust Him. As God called Israel by the Red Sea, so He calls us. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And as God called Isaac, so He calls us. Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. That's us. We're sojourners in this world. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. Yes, there will be conflict, but God will bless us. And how can we be so sure? Because He has already blessed us in Christ. He's already made us rich beyond measure. And conflict is but His plan to display His glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.